1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to follow along. If you'd like to follow along in an English Standard Version Bible but don't have one, there are some on the back table. Feel free to grab one of those and use it this morning. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Excuse me, verse 5. We're going to go to verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this morning, for the beautiful weather, for the beauty of the balloons, and all joking aside, we thank you for this city, its beauty. And Lord, we also know that it is deeply flawed. And so, Lord, we pray that as your word goes forth this morning from this pulpit, I pray, Lord, that you would show us Jesus and our need for him. And that, Lord, you would help us to be beggars showing other beggars in our community where to find gospel food. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen. Well, in terms of preaching, Charlie is going to preach on Psalm 2 next Sunday. And then I'm going to preach on the five solas of the Reformation the next five Sundays after that. That'll take us through November. And then Advent will be here in December. I think I'm toying with Luke, the early chapters of Luke, we will see. And then, like I said earlier, the book of James will be up for January and February of 2024. I'm always intimidated by the book of James. I don't know if any of you feel that way, but I'm really looking forward to preaching. I've never preached through James, and it's intimidating. Well, this morning, I hope you at least had a chance to look at the title. I very rarely get a chance to use provocative titles. I'm terrible with sermon titles, just terrible. So, how to vote in the upcoming election. I hope you don't think this is the election happening in November. I wouldn't tell you how to vote there. Use your conscience and use the scriptures to be your guide. There's probably more than one right answer when you vote for city council and for school board and those kinds of things. Really, the election I'm talking about is it can be happening in a few minutes. And it's a chance for us as a congregation to hopefully affirm the calling of men who are feeling called to church office. And so this morning I wanted to talk a little bit about how to do that. This is all about the elders, but Bill, this reflects on you too, because you're a nominee for deacon. You don't get just to tune this one out. I would encourage all of us to think of all three men when we're thinking about these things. So I'm going to tell you how to vote. First of all, I want you to vote for men that are shepherds, not just board members. We need men that are shepherds and not just board members. You can really see that here, where Peter says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And he talks about how to do that. And there's a lot of talk about shepherding and humility and those kinds of things. There's not one ounce, not one iota of scripture here that says, make sure and set good policies for the church. Now, the church does need good policies. The church does need men who are willing to look forward and talk about strategy and talk about how to grow and those kinds of things. I think it was Steve Childers, a member of the faculty at RTS Orlando, who says, the church is an organization that needs to be led, an organism that needs to be fed. An organization that needs to be led, but also an organism that needs to be fed. And so I think it's very easy for us to think about men in the eldership and think about setting policies, mission and vision statements, trying different strategies. Because I think, quite honestly, a lot of you men and women, too, who work at the labs and other places do this for a living. And you're always making vision and mission statements and reworking them. But I'm convinced more and more that the more important task, if I had to pick one or the other, whether it's to feed or to lead, I would argue it's to feed. I think it's much more important for the church to be a place to feed its members and to take care of them than it is to lead. I mean, which church would you rather be a part of? A church with a unique, robust vision and mission statement, but where people don't know each other, where people are not shepherded, where marriages fall into trouble and no one seems to care? Or would you rather have a church with a poorly defined motto or value statement, but elders who know you and who care about you and your family? Now, I realize that's a false choice, okay? I'm setting up a false choice because we don't really want to have both. We need to lead and feed. But I'm convinced that church leaders more easily lead and struggle to feed the sheep that are entrusted into our care. Charting a course and setting policies, we do that frequently at our place of work. But shepherding families, getting involved in their messy lives, loving them, making sure they're being fed with God's word, that's hard work. You can't feed sheep from a distance. You can't shepherd the flock of God over Zoom. You can lead and do the organizational stuff in that way, but you can't do it otherwise. Peter knows this firsthand. In John chapter 21, and you can look there, I'm not going to quote directly from there, but John 21, you may remember, tells a story about how Jesus restored Peter to his status as a disciple. And it was painful. If you remember the conversation between Jesus and Peter, just as Peter's sin was public, so his restoration would be public too. Three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And do you all remember what he said? Three times Peter, of course, said, "Yes, Lord, of course I do." And each time the Lord told Peter, he said, the first time, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said, "Tend my sheep." And the third thing, "Feed my sheep." So to love Jesus means that you love the church. And to love the church means that you take care of the lambs, the sheep that need care. And what is it that the elders ought to use to feed the sheep? The word of God. It starts here in this pulpit, right? We must make sure to guard this pulpit jealously, making sure that the men who would open the scriptures for us each Sunday would spread a gospel feast for us before us from the word of God. That's almost kind of the easy part because you have a pastor who's trained to do that. And I preach most Sundays. And the Sundays I don't, I try to find somebody that's appropriate to preach. The harder part, though, is what's called seeking the fruit of the gospel. I think it's Sandy Wilson who talked about that, that one of the ruling elders' jobs is once the sermon is preached, is to engage in gospel conversations with the members around them to really talk about, how do you apply this? Now, the pastor preached it. How do you apply this to your life? What does it mean to you? And I don't think we're very good at that. And that's certainly something I need to emphasize more and more. God has sent his son Jesus to live and die in the place of sinners and then raised him from the dead. We need to be asking each other more often, what difference does that make? What difference does it make in our lives? Many of you know I've been a pastor, assistant pastor at an EPC church. One of the things I really struggled with in that church was the session and the senior pastor, who's retired now, they had a special love for programs. They loved to have a series, 40 days of discipleship, 50 days of prayer. And they would all come kind of with a kind of canned curriculum, even suggested sermons, right? You wouldn't even have to work hard. You just kind of regurgitate what they're already said here. And we did get a number of new members from those types of things. What was really sad to me, and I was a young pastor, and I didn't know any better, and I certainly was not the best assistant pastor for this particular senior pastor. But I remember doing new member interviews with folks, and I would ask them, "So what is it that you're excited about in the church?" And they would always point back to these programs. "We really love the 50 days of discipleship, the 40 days of evangelism." But when I asked them about the gospel, they couldn't even articulate what that was. And so oftentimes it becomes really easy for us to assume the gospel, to assume that it's true, and to assume that we are all living it, and we're all applying it. And it's not true. We need to look for the fruit, fellow elders. We need to look for the fruit of the gospel. We need men that are shepherds and not just board members. We need men who are going to be getting their fingernails dirty. Every once in a while, you might even have to apologize to somebody for being nosy. But you want to know how your marriage is doing, how your kids are doing, how your spiritual life is doing. How can we be praying for you? We need men who are shepherds, not just board members. And by the way, I'm also not implying that three men that are on the board now are not shepherds. I want you to know that. But we all need to be better about that. Second thing, I would encourage you to vote for men that are motivated to serve from godly motives and not earthly ones. Godly motives and not earthly ones. Peter again lists some of that out here. He encourages the elders he's writing to exercise oversight in verse 2, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in charge, being examples to the flock. Let's talk about those three things. He mentions not under compulsion, but willingly. So is there any worse question in the world than, do I have to? You oftentimes you hear kids and grandkids talk about that. Do I have to? There's nothing worse than someone who is just doing something because they have to, and you can see it. John Piper, theologian, pastor, I've reused this illustration before. He brings this up in a great way. He talks about how he would love his wife, Noelle, by bringing her flowers on their anniversary. And he would say, now imagine if I came to the door and Noelle opened the door and I said, honey, these flowers are for you. And Noelle were to say, why would you give me these flowers today, John? What if he said, well, it's normal and typical in our culture for a man to provide beautiful flowers for his wife on the day of their anniversary. It's very important, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, so here are the flowers. Well, that's one way he could have done it, right? The other way, of course, is to say what? I love you. You're important to me. I wanted you to have these because their beauty reminds me of your beauty, or something like that. Okay? There needs to be a gladness and a joy in church leadership. It should be evident to all. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Do I have to? Instead, I get to. And I probably have a little bit of a different view of this because this is also my vocation. But there needs to be a gladness in serving. And not just for church leaders. I don't think for anyone. There should be a gladness even in coming to church. Sometimes, let's face it, we do come because it's Sunday and that's what we do. Sometimes you find yourself walking out the door and driving here. You didn't realize that you took time to get to the look around. It's because it's a habit, and it's a good thing to have that habit. But also you want to remind yourself of what it is we're doing here. We're meeting God in worship. We want to have a gladness to it. And so not under compulsion, but willingly, Peter says. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This applies probably more to me than anyone else. One thing I'll note is that in our book of church order, which I know that our candidates have probably memorized at this point, there's a phrase that says that when the church provides for the pastor and talks about his salary, it says, we give these things to you that you may be free from worldly cares and avocations. I want to make sure and not say avocados, because I look at avocations, I don't think that's a word I use very often. I think it's another term for vocations, avocations. But the church provides for Carrie and I and our boys so that I can be free to do the job that you called me to be. It's not a tit for tat. So it's not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And I think that also that word eagerly could also be earnestly. And not domineering, but as examples to the flock. Again, this is the idea that we can't lead over Zoom. You can't be an example over Zoom. We need men who are going to lead from the front, not lead from the back. We need examples to the flock, not domineering. The sheep don't exist to serve us. We exist to serve the sheep. Of course, Jesus is the greatest example of that, is he not? And just one other comment on this section. about the way in which we do church leadership in this church and in PCA in general is kind of organic. It's very, it's not a system. Let me put it another way. The church I was telling you about earlier, we had spots for 15 ruling elders, a church of about 300, 15 slots. And every year there were 5 new elders that came on and 5 elders that came off. And so what would happen is it was important for those slots to get filled. And so it didn't matter if there were 5 folks who were willing to serve or not. Basically, arms were twisted, names were used, guilt was often used to get people to serve that sometimes they didn't even want to serve, didn't feel called to serve. I remember even hearing someone telling someone else, hey, listen, it's your turn. It's your turn to be on the session. I mean, look around. And that makes me sad. Because the church leadership shouldn't be about filling slots. We are looking for godly men who are willing to serve. And that's what I like about the way we do things in our denomination. It allows us to have a system where we as a session initiate the process. We say, hey, you know, if you want to nominate a man for office, do that. And then it's on you, the congregation. And this year you nominated 3 men, and they're all willing to serve, and they're all up for election this morning. But if there are godly men who are willing to serve, why not have them serve? And so, you know, if these 2 men, elder prospective elders, are voted on today and approved, that means we'll have 5 ruling elders and me, a session of 6 for a church of about 40 to 50. Now, that's some of you might think that's too many cooks in the kitchen. But actually, I love it. So I think that the more men that have godly character who are willing to serve, the better shepherding we can do as a church. And I would also think the more leading we could do as well. So just my thought. Finally, I want you to vote for men who have godly character to whom you can gladly submit. Men who have godly character to whom you can gladly submit. See that particularly in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, and in this case, that means everyone who's not an elder, be subject to the elders. Be subject to them. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. So I think I told the men who are up today in training that we look for 3 things. I look for 3 things in a church officer: godly character, competence, and doctrine. In other words, do you believe right? Do you do right? But most importantly, if I had to choose one of those 3 things, I would pick character every time. I can teach somebody how to be more competent. I can certainly teach somebody how to be more doctrinal and talk about Reformed theology till the cows come home. But character, that's something that takes time. And that's something that's even more important. Listen to this list from 1 Timothy 3. I'm sure many of you have heard these verses. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13. We read all of these. I want you to take note of all the traits that are listed here. And how many of them are character traits versus how many of them are doctrinal or competency traits. Listen. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, but not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. How many of those do you think were character traits? How many of those do you think were competency traits? They're almost all character traits. Almost all. The deacon, I think, holds the mystery of the faith. I think that could be a theological one. I believe that if it's not in here, it's in Titus, that the elder is supposed to be able to teach. But almost everything else has to do with character, a godly character. That's what matters. The other things we can deal with, but character is something else. I would add the fruit of the Spirit to this. We're looking for men who exhibit these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what's mentioned here in verse 5? Humility. Right? The great definition by C.S. Lewis: humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility is kind of one of those traits that if you talk about it too much, it runs away. It's a little bit skittish that way. Right? We can't simply just ask men, are you humble? That's a trick question. If you say you are, then you're not. If you say you're not, then you might be. But we look for that humility. If you want to see it, if you want to know if someone's humble, ask their wives. Ask their children. Mentioned several times in 1 Timothy 3, the importance of the family being a laboratory for that. And also, so this all ties into their character, but I also want to get back to this idea of submission. Ephesians 5 talks about how we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Right before the big verses about husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters in Ephesians 5 and 6, there's a general statement that we all should be looking in which ways to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission is a hallmark of the Christian life. Everyone is called to it in different ways. Everyone is. What scares me about some of these celebrity preachers and teachers is I don't think they submit to anybody. I know of a man who created his own seminary, his own denomination, his own undergraduate school. He doesn't submit to anybody. He has his own counsel. And so I know sometimes women get hung up on the issue of submitting to your husbands and those kinds of things. I'm not going to preach on that right now, but I do want to say every one of us is called to submit to the Lord Jesus, first of all, but also to other authorities. I'm called to submit to my fellow elders. We want to look for men that we are gladly can submit to. We want to vote for officers that you can trust. You only will give your submission to somebody that you trust. And it's really a gift. So make sure that these are men that you vote for today that you can submit to gladly. Let's wrap it up with this. Do you remember the story from John 21 that I just talked about Peter's restoration? Do you remember how it ended? Right, there was a great breakfast, right? And I'm telling you the whole story now. They went and Jesus told them where to find the fish. They brought all the fish out. They're having breakfast. That's when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me 3 times? Do you remember how that ended? Peter was told by Jesus that he would be probably martyred for his faith. He indicated that. And then he said to Peter, "Follow me. Follow me." When you vote in today's election, vote for the men on the ballot who recognize that they are simply under-shepherds, that they tend to a flock that does not belong to them, but to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. No doubt, as I mentioned, in November, there's an important election coming up. City council, school board, other things. Go vote. And again, vote and vote your conscience. But what you do today, in this election, this morning, by entrusting potentially these 3 men with church office, I would argue has more spiritual and eternal significance than the vote you will have in November. The writer of Hebrews talks about that. In the last chapter in verse 7, he says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And a few verses later in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. See, as we submit to our leaders have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning. For that will be of no advantage to you. And finally, remember our chief shepherd, the one who calls sinners to repentance and gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's follow his voice as we follow these church officers, confident that Jesus uses these men to feed and lead his beloved bride. What a privilege it is to be a church officer. What a privilege it is for you to have the opportunity to affirm that this morning. That's how to vote in the church election. More importantly, that's how we should live. We should live as people who gladly submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whether we're leading or following, we're all following our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who calls us to follow him. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, we thank you that we do not have gurus among us who have a secret spirituality or a Gnosticism that we're supposed to buy into. But rather, Lord, we have the gospel. We have the gospel of grace that is changing us, that has changed us and is changing us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust the men that you've already entrusted to office and potentially those who will be voted on this morning. Lord, we pray that you'll be with our church and that, Lord, you be with those men who are nominated. And we ask, God, that you would continue to do a mighty work in our lives, that you would continue to build not just our competence in our theology, but especially, Lord, that you would shape our character so that we might be more like the chief shepherd, your son, our Savior, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.